This is the word of God found in Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23, reading through verse 27. Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The Lord entered into a ship. I expect it was a small one. We might, looking at it, call it a boat, but it seemed to be big enough perhaps to have a little cabin, because he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And there they ventured out on the sea with him because they followed him. If you're under the impression that following the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciple will make your life always calm and easy, you're reading a different Bible than I am. Notice, he's the one leading. He's the one taking them into the ship. They not only have left their occupations to follow him as a disciple, they followed him into this ship, and now they're in a terrifying circumstance. I've been in a 150-foot long ship when waves were breaking over the bow, and that can be a little disturbing sometimes. And I've been in a 20-foot sailboat where the waves are breaking over the, and that's terrifying, and I can tell you that, and they're terrified. So here they are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're terrified, and he's asleep in the hinder part of the ship. So they go to him, saying, they wake him up, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Means we believe we're about to die. Please wake up and save us. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful? That's just what we heard prayed about. Do you know that there's only one kind of fear that the Lord ever gives, and it's separate and different from any other kind of fear? The one kind of fear the Lord gives us is the fear of the Lord. And that's the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. But as far as any other type of fear, and you know that fear there is a reverential fear. It's not a panic. It's not an anxiety. It's a desiring his approval, and you're terrified of his disapproval. It's not a destructive thing. It's very constructive. It's the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. But as far as other kind of fears, we read this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As a matter of fact, Romans 8 says, The Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear unto bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is the kind of fear that the Lord gives you, causes you to cry out, Daddy, to him. It doesn't cause you to cry out that you're in a panic. So they've got the other kind of fear. And he questions them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This occasion is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. And in Mark, we find out how the Lord rebuked the winds and the sea. Does anybody remember the words with which he rebuked them? Just right, John. Peace, be still. How would you like to be rebuked by the Lord that way? You know, the rebuke of the Lord can be a blessing. It is a blessing, isn't it? If he loves you enough to rebuke you, if he loves you enough to reprove you, that's a blessing. How would you like Jesus Christ to rebuke you that way today and say, "Peace, be still"? I long for that rebuke. I need that correction sometimes, because sometimes I'm not still. Sometimes my mind's going in terrified circles, round and around in anxiety because of my lack of trust, because I failed to exercise faith, and I need that rebuke. Peace, be still. So he rebukes the winds and the waves that way, and the Bible says, and there was a great calm. The Lord is in control. It's obvious that he was in control of the winds and the sea at that time. He was in control of the local weather. But you know, if we read the entire Bible, we find out in the time of flood, he's in control of the global climate as well as the local weather. We read the occasion where he stopped the sun and the moon in the sky in the book of Joshua chapter 10. We find out the Lord's in control of global motion, able to stop the rotation of the earth and simultaneously hold the molecules of the atmosphere and the sea so that they don't rush over the continents at 1,000 miles an hour. He's able to hold every atom in place. All things are upheld by the word of his power. That's the Lord God. But it's not just this planet. The Lord is able to consume all the elements in a fervent heat and give us a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he's in control of all space in the universe. Jesus Christ one time said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's in control not only of space, he's in control of time. And somehow or another, when the Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled his course and came to his hour, he was able to pay for all the sins of all his people, all the way back to the days of Adam, all the way forward to at least 2020, maybe centuries after this, we don't know. All the sins of all those people came upon, he was made to be sin for them, and hung there on the cross for 6 hours, 3 in the light, 3 in the darkness. And in the process of that, he who was in control of space and time was there, a man, a righteous, flawless man, bearing our sins and all those sins over that space and over that time. He was made to be that and paid the price for those sins, that we might stand before God one day and be judged sinless, because he was judged to be sin in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How wonderful. He's in control of the local weather. He's in control of the global climate. He's in control of the global motion. He's in control of space and time. And he's triumphant over sin and death. But the reason I read this text today is the last verse that I read, verse 27, the comment of the disciples. "But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, in order to determine what manner of man the Lord was, we can tell he was a man of great faith, because even as the Son of Man, he was in control of the winds and the sea. But just in his humanness, what kind of man was Jesus Christ? Now, it would take a lifetime to just begin to tell that. But I just want to mention 5 points, many of which I've mentioned before, that characterize the personality of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we as disciples should want to be that way too. What would Jesus do? We should adopt his attitudes and his habits in as much as we're able to. So let's consider, what manner of man is this? What kind of man is Jesus Christ? And I just want to mention five quick points. Jesus Christ was an obedient man. Jesus Christ was a working man. Jesus Christ was a generous man. Jesus Christ was a frugal man. And Jesus Christ was a worshipful man. Let's look at the first one. Our Lord Jesus, as a man, what manner of man was he? He was an obedient man. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and read the last few verses of that chapter. Let me start Luke chapter 2 and begin with verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That last sentence alone tells us that he truly was human. He increased in wisdom and stature. He is a child that learned to walk. He learned different things, learned the wisdom of carpentry. Hope to mention that later. He grew in stature. He got tall. He grew in wisdom and stature. You know, as the God of the universe, the Son of God, as the Creator, he didn't do any of that. He was entirely himself and always has been. Never had a start. Never will have an ending. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that made the worlds. He still upholds the worlds by the word of his power. So there's no growing. There's no, when you've got infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite knowledge, there's no growing. He has it all. But as a man, what manner of man is this? As the Son of Man, he did that. He grew from a little child or a little baby in the manger to a young child when the wise men came. He grew learning to talk and walk and learning to read and write, as we'll see later. He grew in stature. He grew taller. He grew into full adulthood. But I want you to listen to this. After they had found him at the temple in Jerusalem, they got back to Nazareth. Listen to those words. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. You know what that means? He minded Mary and Joseph. As a human being, as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto his mother Mary, his guardian Joseph, and above them, he was obedient to God his Father. Now, if we would be Christ-like, we would be obedient to our parents. The only time we should disobey our parents is when it conflicts with the laws and the commandments of God. Yes, there may come a time when a parent gets too old to drive, and he commands you, give me my car keys. And you might have to say, I love you, but no, don't want you to kill someone else or yourself. Just part of my love is that. But every opportunity that you run into where you're not disobeying something of God, you need to obey your parents. Looking back over my life, the times I disobeyed my mother and my father resulted in disaster. And the worst occasions weren't because they punished me. The worst occasions is sometimes the disobedience resulted in just natural outcomes. You know, if you disobey your parents and cross the street when you have been told not to and they give you a spanking, that's one thing. But I'll tell you what, if you disobey your parents and you go out and you get wasted, drunk, or you end up convicted because of drug possession, you end up in prison, even if they don't do anything to you themselves, the natural outcome of your disobedience is a disaster. If you disobey them and never eat your vegetables, and you just continually eat the candy and cookies and potato chips and soft drinks, the result to your health is going to be disastrous. Obey your father and mother. Jesus Christ was that manner of man. He was subject unto Mary, who was a sinner, and even to Joseph, who was a sinner, but especially unto God the Father, who is flawless and holy and sinless. He was an obedient man. The Lord Jesus Christ was a working man. Let's go over to Mark chapter 6. Now, some places in the Bible mentions that he was the carpenter's son. But listen to this language. Mark 6, starting with verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. There we learn some things about Jesus Christ, the man. He went into his own country, hope to come back this later, but he visited the synagogue there. And people were offended at him, and they mentioned some things. They mentioned, for one thing, that he had brothers and sisters. We know the names of his brothers, James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And then they said, and are not his sisters, plural, with us? I don't know how many sisters he had, at least two, maybe more than that. We learn from that that Mary went on to have quite a few children. After she bore the Lord Jesus as a virgin, she and Joseph had children. But here's what I'm after in this particular reading. They said, is not this the carpenter? We don't know too very much about those years between the birth of our Lord in Bethlehem and his baptism at the River Jordan. But we do get a few insights. The wise men visited. He received gold, frankincense, and myrrh as gifts. Joseph took the family to Egypt to escape the cruel, murderous jealousy of Herod. Came back into Israel, and where Joseph was afraid to settle in Judea again, even though they had lived there in Bethlehem a while. So he went back to the town where he and Mary had become engaged, to the town of Nazareth. They went year by year to Jerusalem to worship, and that's where the Lord was left behind, and they had to look for him. But we find out this. Joseph was a carpenter, so Jesus Christ was called the carpenter's son, even though he wasn't the carpenter's son. He was the son of the living God. He was the son of the heavenly Father. But not only was he called the carpenter's son, here he's called the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? The Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of man was he? He was a working man. He was a working man. I would encourage each of us, male or female, young or old, to be working people. Even if you're independently wealthy, even if you've been blessed with an education and a desk job, I would encourage you from time to time, if you have the physical help to do so, work with your hands. There's a satisfaction in it. There's a reward in that. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, a man is often satisfied and rejoices in the work of his hands. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us the sleep, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat much or little. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Every once in a while, work, if you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to work with your hands, to cook, to sew, to clean, to split wood, to shape wood, to repair the plumbing, to repair the electrical work. A lot of times somebody grows up and they may not have the training of a father or a grandfather to show them how to do things. We're blessed in this age. You can get online and find yourself a video of how to do things. Sandy and I had a leaky kitchen faucet, and it was a rotary ball type faucet, and I was scared to touch that thing. I thought, I don't even know how to get the first handle off. I'm probably going to have to damage it to try to yank that thing off. And so I looked online, and here comes this video. And the video says, if you'll pull off the little label or insignia in the front, there is an Allen-type hex screw right under that. And when you take it off, the handle will come right off. And here's what you do to replace those parts. And it was easy as pie. What had frightened me there was, I didn't know how, but step one was quite easy. We need teachers, don't we? It's great if you got a granddad or a dad that's able to teach you. That's great if you have a grandmother or a mother to help you. But if you don't, look for other teachers. You can find them in flesh and blood. These days, we can even find them digitally. We're blessed to find how to be working people. It is a blessing to get to learn and to teach such skills and such things. It's one of the joys of my life. One of our young grandsons, let's take him down in the basement and hand him a hammer. Well, he calls it a cammer. And no matter how clearly I try to say hammer, it's still a cammer to him. And so I'm holding the nail over a piece of wood so that I don't get my fingers crushed. And so he's looking what to do. And I say, all right, hit it right there on the top. And he says, oh, we're supposed to smush this into the wood. Yes, that's the idea. Well, he had a big time smushing the nail into the wood. But you know, it's a blessing to work. Now, sometimes it gets overwhelming, gets hard. But the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Many times, work will actually help you get through some of your sorrow. It will actually help you to feel better about things. So Jesus Christ, if you want to know what manner of man he was an obedient man, and he was a working man. Can you imagine that the one who made big trees also shaped some of them into tables and chairs and cradles and cupboards and building maybe floor joist or roofing trusses? And he did that kind of work. It's marvelous for me to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, a working man. Now, Jesus Christ was a generous man. Going back to Matthew chapter 8, not reading about, again, the winds and the seas being calm, but reading here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, listen to these words. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You've heard me say this before, but let me say it again. The work of healing that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he did miracles of healing was not done on the day he said, be healed. It was done on the day he was crucified. Why? Listen to those words. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matter of fact, it tells us that he fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes are we healed. So that was the day that he healed us, was the day that he received the stripes. But here's my point. The Lord was giving these things. They were not earned, they were not deserved, they were not merited. But when the Lord gave sight to the blind, or he gave a cleansing to the leper or something, he was giving something, and he was not giving something that cost him nothing. These acts of healing were very expensive. He paid for them with stripes. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, when David bought the threshing floor and the hilltop where the temple was to be built at the bidding of God, that was owned, that property, that threshing floor was owned by a man already. His name was Arauna. He was a Jebusite. And when David came up and asked for this threshing floor, Arauna offered it to him as a king would offer another king. He says, "My Lord, take the threshing floor, and I offer the oxen for a burnt offering, and the instruments of plowing I offer so that you can burn them." He offered to give it all to David. And what did David say? "I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing." I want you to know, when the Lord Jesus Christ enabled a lame man to walk, or raised the dead, or gave hearing to the deaf, he didn't just say, "Oh, I'm God, everything's under my control, be healed." No, that's not the way it happened. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Every one of those healings cost him dearly. And so I say, the Lord Jesus Christ was a generous man. He gave expensive gifts. Say, well, how expensive is it for God, the Creator? He gave that as the Son of Man. With his stripes are we healed. How much did it cost him? Stripes. Stripes. Blind Bartimaeus saying, "Hear me, O thou son of David. Have mercy on me, O thou son of David." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "What would you have?" Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he said, "Be it so unto you." The Lord paid for that with stripes. With stripes. He was a generous man. But what manner of man is this? A generous one. But you know what else? The Lord Jesus Christ was a frugal man. Let's go over to John chapter 6, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And let me read here from verses 10 to 13. John 6, 10 to 13. "And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." As abundantly generous as Jesus Christ was, look at this. He was still frugal. What do I mean by that? He was not lavish or wasteful. You know, he didn't say, "Hey, you know, I made that feast and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and And so there's a lot left over, but big deal, leave it to the birds and the animals and things, because I can do that again. Well, certainly he could do that again. But that's not his instruction. He didn't say, just leave it there. Plenty more where that came from. He said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Do you wonder how to strike this balance between not being stingy and not being wasteful? Look at Jesus Christ. He was both generous. He gave gifts that cost him stripes. And he was frugal. When he fed the multitude and there were leftovers, he said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Maybe if he lived in 2020, he would say, put that in Tupperware and set it in the refrigerator. I don't know, but it was there so that nothing be lost. And I think that's the lesson, that he was that manner of man. He was not wasteful. He was not lavish. Can you imagine how many people would be so much happier if they were able to be not only hardworking enough to have an income, but frugal enough to live within that income? Not be so burdened with debt and worry. The scripture tells us that the borrower is servant unto the lender. Wouldn't it be great if more of God's children were not in that servitude? Well, if you could be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, both a working man and a frugal man, a working woman, a frugal woman, there would be freedom that many people have a hard time imagining now. Let's be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a frugal man. Finally, he was a worshipful man. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4. And this is very much like what we just read in Mark chapter 6. He went to the synagogue. Let me start in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and listened to the next words. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You know what that means? And his custom, as his custom was, that was the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the synagogue. Now, can you worship the Lord on the side of the river fishing? Can you worship the Lord on the mountaintop? The Lord Jesus Christ did those things. He went down to the River Jordan to be baptized. He spent whole nights on the mountaintop praying. So yes, you certainly can worship God on the riverside and on the mountaintop. But what manner of man was Jesus Christ? He was the manner of man whose habit it was to go where other people who were sinners gathered together once a week to read the Word of God. That was his habit. That was the manner of man he was. Now, what about churches? Aren't they full of hypocrites, people with problems? Yes, they are. So is the synagogue. Do you think this synagogue was full of sinless people? Just keep reading. If I start with verse 28, same chapter, Luke 4, same time, same day, it says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now, how would you like your habit to be to attend a congregation weekly where not only were folks hypocrites, but when you pointed it out to them, they'd try to kill you? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? That'd be tough. In fact, if you can find one where the folks are doing their best to not be hypocrites, to be sincere and kind, there's a blessing. More important even than that, though, you can find one where the Word of God's not only read, but taught in truth, then you found a treasure. But the point here is just this. Even though these people lacked a lot to be desired, even though they would let their anger get so out of control that sometimes they were murderous, the Lord Jesus Christ had a custom. He had a habit. Once a week, he would show up there with those other people, with that congregation of sinners, to hear the Word of God. Wow. Wait a minute. I thought he was the Word of God. He is. He was, is, and ever will be the Word of God. I thought the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, and he's one with the Holy Spirit, so didn't, in a sense, he actually write the Scriptures? Yes, he did. But he still showed up once a week with other people gathered together to read the Scriptures. Just think about that. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, we just scratched the surface. But we can say this. He was an obedient man, a working man, a generous man, a frugal man, and a worshipful man. And in Matthew chapter 10, this is what he said about his disciples. Verses 24 and 25. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" It's a lot of bad things being said about the Lord Jesus Christ in this civilization which we live. So we can expect bad things to be said about us. There was a time when folks would like to try to separate the Lord from his disciples. They'd say, "Oh, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't love his disciples too much. I love the Lord Jesus Christ as portrayed in the Scriptures. I just don't think much of his disciples." Well, he is flawless, and his disciples are flawed, but his purpose is to make them like him. But now it's getting bolder. It's not, "I think a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not much of his disciples." Today, the claim has gotten even lower and bolder. It's where people are saying, "I don't even think much of Jesus Christ." Why? We're back to what they were in the first century, aren't we? They called him Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the Lord says, if they're calling me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? But even so, I read those verses for the first part. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. That should be enough for me to be as my Lord and Master. really, that's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that one day that I rise from the grave glorified like unto Jesus Christ. Well, that's the hope there of the scripture, the resurrection of the dead like unto Jesus Christ. And that's what the promise of scripture is. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Isn't that wonderful to think about? One day we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Like him. Glorious. Sinless. Deathless. Never grow old. Never be disappointed. Never be lonesome. Never be sorrowful or ashamed. Be like him. But I think it's good for us to know there are some ways we can be like him right now. Today. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. The Lord Jesus Christ was an obedient man, a working man, a generous man, a frugal man, and a worshipful man. Let us be like Jesus Christ. May God bless you.